thankful for the opportunity that He gives me to walk with Him. Open your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of Genesis. And I just want to begin by telling you, I love to travel. And I love a good road trip, always have. And what I really love to do is plan it all out. I like to know where I'm going, when I'm going to get there, where I'm going to stop along the way, where the bathrooms are, you know, where we're going to eat, all those type of things. I have been known in some ways to kind of be like a control freak, and so I like to know all those things. I have some friends that what they like to do is they like to get in the car sometime and just go. And they don't necessarily have a destination in mind, and they don't know where they're going. They just get in the car, and they just take off, and whenever they get there, wherever they go, you know, that's cool with them. That I would never, ever, ever do anything like that. A couple of years ago, I've got a pastor. His name is Sammy, a pastor friend, whose name is Sammy Garcia. He pastors a Hispanic church in Denison, and He came over to my house one day and he said, "Man, would you just go on a trip with me?" And I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Just come on and go." We ended up in a little village down in central Mexico, just outside of Tula. The name of the village was Neola. And it wasn't the end of the world, but you could see it from there. And when we got there, I was so frazzled and freaked out, because the whole way he was just like, "Hey, just trust me, just trust me." And just knowing my friend, I wasn't sure I could trust him, you know, because that's not the way I like to travel. I want to know where it all is, where it's going to end up, how we're going to get there, and all those type of things. Now, I mentioned that this morning because about 48, 47 years ago, I started a trip, and I hadn't got off that trip yet. And I know where this trip, this journey is ultimately going to end. I know where that place is. But how we're going to get there, and what I'm going to see along the way, or what I'm going to do, I'm still not sure of. And that's a little journey that I started with Jesus when I was a 9-year-old boy, Heart of Texas Baptist Encampment, Brownwood, Texas. And I've been on this journey with Jesus since then. Beloved, I want you to know something. If you were to ask yourself what it means to be a Christian, what is a child of God? What is this business? We talk about being saved, and we talk about being redeemed and atoned for and all this other stuff. What is that all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you know what? At its essence, at its basic foundation, being a Christian is not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not even believing some things about God. Being a Christian is a journey that you take with Jesus. It begins at that moment that He saves you, and it ends when you stand in heaven's throne room right there with Jesus and with all the other saints and with all the angels and everybody else. But in between those two things, there is a journey, and it never stops till you get to heaven. And that really is the way you ought to think about your salvation. That's the way that you ought to think about your Christianity. Now, we've been looking on these Sunday mornings, in these Sunday morning services, if you've been, this is your first time, or you've just been here for a little while, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis. We began back in January. We took a little time out in the summer, and we did some things on prayer as we prepared just and asked God to do something and move in our congregation and among us. And He certainly did that as we prayed and we sought the Lord. But we're coming back to Genesis, and Genesis really is foundational, okay, in our faith. It's foundational, our understanding. The book of Genesis, or the word Genesis, really means beginning. And that really is the first word, in the beginning. And so right there, the very foundation, in the very beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to find out what everything is all about. And what we find is, in the beginning, God. Okay? So there's a God, and He is over all things. He's in all things, and He creates all things. God said, let there be light, and everything else, everything that is God spoke into being. And the pinnacle of His creation was a man and a woman. And they were created by God, and they were created for God, and they were created to walk in a relationship with God. In fact, you know, if you think about it, the Bible says that very thing. It says that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden there to tend the garden and everything, but what would happen is God would come in the cool of the evening, He'd walk with them. They were in relationship with God. They were journeying with God. They were traveling with God. See, God just didn't create them and say, hey, I'm going to put you down here in the church, and I want you to sit there and listen to a sermon every once in a while and sing some songs. No, He said, we're going to go on a journey together. But very quickly, we come to find out that His creation, in particular the man and the woman, are marred by something called sin. And sin brought judgment and death into the world. Till finally God looked down at all of mankind. He said, their heart is only evil continually. I'm just going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. And so God brought a flood upon the entire earth. That flood was the judgment of God. Judgment on what? Judgment on sin. And God destroyed everything. And the wrath of God and the judgment of God was poured out. But in the midst of judgment, Noah found favor in God's sight. So there's grace in the midst of judgment. And so God is judging sin, but He's also giving grace to sinners. And God provided salvation in the form of an ark. And that ark brought Noah and his family through the wrath of God or the judgment of God. But we also find out very quickly, as soon as the flood is over, that sin and death have both survived the flood. Because immediately we see Noah sin, and then it says, and Noah died. And then the next chapter is chapter 11. It says that all the guys got together, and they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to provide security for ourselves. In other words, we're going to live as if there is no God. We're going to live without God, and we're going to build this tower. And so the folks at Babel built a giant tower up to the heavens. They wanted to do their own thing apart from God, and God never lets those things stand. Any tower built apart from Him, He knocks down. He levels it, He confounds it, and that's exactly what He did with the Tower of Babel. And so what we find is mankind being scattered, and now the question is, so what is God going to do about all this? What's God going to do about mankind that seeks to live apart from Him? And what we find out is that God reaches down and He takes a man and He calls him on a journey with Him. And beloved, what I want you to understand this morning is that journey that we're going to read about this morning with a guy by the name of Abram. We're going to look at the beginning of that journey and his call is the same journey that God calls each and every one of us on. Some of you have been on that journey for a long time now. There are some of you sitting in this room this morning, and you've been a Christian, you've been a child of God for years and years and years, and you've been on this journey with God. But some of you here this morning, maybe you've never started out yet. And what you're going to do today is you're going to hear the call of God on your life. Let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. You're going to see the words up here on the screen. If you don't, I invite you to join me as I read beginning in verse 27. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Now, what we learn right there, first of all, this man named Terah, he's got three sons. One of them dies. He knows heartache. He knows pain. The worst thing I think probably could happen to a parent is to have to bury a child. I'm not sure that there's anything worse than that. But they're living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans is in modern-day Iraq. It's near the river Euphrates, in fact, towards the mouth of the river, down as it goes into the sea. And so that's where they are. And it says in Verse 29, that Abram and Nahor took wives. And Abram's wife's name was Sarai. Now, I've been asked many times how you pronounce S-A-R-A-I, because her name's going to be changed to Sarah here pretty soon. And I really think the way that this ought to be pronounced is Sarai. Sarai. I'm just going to pronounce it Sarah as we go along, because I don't want you to think I'm weird or anything. But anyway, so Abram's wife was named Sarah, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. And Sarah was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Now, again, you've got to understand the impact of that last part of the verse. Sarah was barren. She couldn't have babies. And in that culture, that would have been the most devastating thing, other than losing a child, not being able to have a child, because they understood that you had to pass on your name to someone. And now Abram is a man who can't pass his name on to anybody. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram, the grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law, Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But now watch. They're starting out on this journey. We're not told why they leave, but we'll find out here in just a little bit. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now notice, they're going to the land of Canaan, but they end up settling Haran. Now Haran is kind of an oasis about halfway between Ur and the land of Canaan where they're headed to. It was kind of a jumping off spot where the caravans would pause and refuel and everything else before they made the crossing across the desert over to the coast, to the sea. And so they're stopping there. They settled there. And verse 32 says, Terah, that is the patriarch, lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And now, chapter 12. Now, all of that's done, and we're going to turn back to the man of the hour, the one who is going to be called on this walk with God. The Lord said to Abram. So now we're turning to Abram's life. In fact, the rest of the book of Genesis is going to be about this man and his walk with God. And so it says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. He built an altar to Yahweh there, and he called on the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. I want you to notice what begins there is a journey that Abram takes for the rest of his life, this journey with God. And it begins with the call of God as God speaks to him and says, hey, Abram, let's take this journey. Beloved, this call, I believe, is exactly the same that every child of God experiences. Now, it might come in different ways, and God might speak to you with different words or something like that. But basically, what's going on with Abram, this man Abram, who's going to become known as Abraham, what's going on with Abram is the same thing that goes on in the heart and the life of every believer, every child of God, as we begin this journey with Jesus. And what I want to do is I just want to show you the foundational part of the call. What it really looks like, and what actually you're being called to, okay? So we're journeying with Jesus, and I want you to see three things here. Number one, this journey with Jesus is a call, listen to me, to a relationship. It is primarily, first and foremost, a call to a relationship. In other words, it's not primarily a call to believe something. It's not a call to know some things about God. It's not simply a call to go to church on Sunday or be baptized or to do anything else. This call of God is first and foremost, primarily, a call to an intimate, personal, loving relationship with the living God. Notice how this worked out for Abram. First of all, we're told about his life back in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, I need to tell you that Ur was a great metropolitan city at that time. In fact, you probably could equate Ur in that day to New York City today. It was the cultural center of that area. It was the economic center. It was also the religious center. In fact, we come to find out that it was a very pagan city in which they worshiped all different types of gods, and Abraham was right there in the middle of it. In fact, we come to find out that we know that he was a pagan worshiper, and God first called him when he was back there in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, it looks like, because as we read chapter 12, he's already in Haran, it looks like the call comes at that time. But we know that this call of God actually came when he was back in Ur. And we know that because when you get over to, for example, Joshua chapter 24, and now the people of Israel have been brought out of Egypt by Moses, and they're in the land of Canaan, and they've conquered the land, and Joshua is about to die. He's been their leader now for 40 years, and he says, hey, let me tell y'all something. Y'all remember where you came from? He says in verse 2 of Joshua 24, he says, your father Abraham worshipped other gods on the other side of the river. And God called him out of that. And so we know that the call of God came to Abraham when he was still in Ur, when he was still worshiping other gods. He was a pagan like everybody else. In fact, when you get to chapter 15 here of Genesis, God is reminding Abraham where he brought him from. In fact, that's where he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And he reminds him where he brought him from. And he said, remember, you were back there in Ur. You were worshiping other gods. You were a pagan. And he says, I called you all out of that. So what happened was, is here's Abram. He's sitting around worshiping his gods, doing whatever he was doing in Ur of the Chaldees. And one day God showed up and God spoke to him. And he knew it was God. And he knew what God was saying, and he knew what God wanted him to do. Now I would ask the question, well, I wonder how he knew that. How he knew that was God, and how he knew that what God wanted him to do. And the only answer seems to be, well, you know what? God is able to make himself known. I found this true in my life, that when God speaks, I might not always know exactly what he's saying right away, but I know it's God, and I know something's going on, and I know I better begin to start paying attention to him, because God has a way of getting my attention. And if I don't give him my attention, then he'll do something to bring myself squarely in front of him, because when God speaks, you got to listen. Well, so here's Abram. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. He hears God's voice. He knows it's God, and he knows what God is saying. We're not told how God spoke to him, but God makes himself known. Now, you might ask yourself, well, wait just a minute. So Abram was this man living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was worshiping other gods. I wonder why God chose Abram to speak to him and to call him out, not somebody else. And the answer is, I don't know. You might say, well, wait a minute, he was a man of faith, so he was a lot more faithful than everybody else. Well, you know what? There's no indication of that at all. In fact, he was not a man of faith at that time. He was worshiping other gods. We don't know why in the world God chose Abram instead of somebody else, but he did it because he's God, and God can do what he wants to. Why in the world would God speak to you? Why would God choose you? Well, I'm a lot better than everybody else. No. I'm sorry, you're not. And I'm not. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is Abram living in Ur of the Chaldees. God chose him. And you know, at that point, Abram had to make a decision. And his decision was, am I going to go with God or not? Okay, this is God. I know it's God. I know God's speaking. I know what God wants me to do. Now I've got to decide. He's chosen me. Am I going to go with him? Am I going to choose him? And it was that choice of Abram, it was that decision on his part to go with God that made all the difference in his life. And beloved, it was that journey that he embarked on at that moment when God called him into relationship with him that literally set the course for the rest of his life. And it's true with every one of us. Listen, I don't know why God might reach down and choose you, because you're not any different from Abraham. I'm not any different from him. And I tell you what, there are times when I look at my life and I think, what in the world, God? I did this, I did that. You could have done a lot better with somebody else. Well, there's a lot of other people out there that you could have used better than me. They're more talented, they're smarter, they're all this other stuff. God, why didn't you choose somebody else? And I tell you what, I've never been able to answer that question for myself. Why didn't God choose you? Why did God choose to speak to you? I don't know. But you know, that's exactly what he did. You say, well, are you sure about that, Brother Greg? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You understand what Jesus was saying there? He said, I choose you to walk in a relationship with me. This is what you need to understand about yourself. You were created in the image of God. Every one of you in here. You were created in the image of God. You were created by God. You were created for God. You were created to know him. You were created to walk in a relationship with him, or to journey with Jesus. And quite honestly, you are never going to find life. You're never going to find purpose or meaning in life until you say yes to him. He's chosen you. The question is, you're going to choose him. I just want to give a little testimony here, Jason, if you don't mind. We were talking just before I baptized Jason, and he was saying, Brother Greg, I've gone down a long road, and man, that road without Jesus gets awful bumpy. I can't remember exactly how you said it, brother, but man, I tell you what, it's a long, hard road without Jesus. And I ain't going down that road no more. I'm going with Jesus. It was just interesting to me that he talked about, you know, life as a journey, because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? And you know what? You can go your way, or you can go God's way. You know, he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you do anything. But let me tell you something. If you will give him your life, because right now he is calling you into a right relationship with him. And if you will come to him and give him your life, he'll take you. And let me tell you, the journey with Jesus is so sweet. And it's so wonderful. And there are some of you sitting in this room that are smiling at me and looking at me because you know what I'm talking about, because you were down that other road as well. And man, I tell you what, that road leads straight to the pit of hell, and you were on that way, and for some reason, God reached down and grabbed you and set you on the right course, and now you're walking with him, and your life can never be the same. Amen? Anybody want to give me an amen? There's a couple of you here. So first of all, this call of God is a call primarily to a relationship with Jesus. A relationship. It's a call to relationship, first of all. Secondly, it's a call to faith. Now, I want you to notice that when God spoke to Abram, all the way back in Ur of the Chaldees, he was real vague about what he was calling him to. In fact, this is almost funny. Look back at verse 1 in chapter 12. And so Abram says, or so the Lord says to Abram, go out from your land, okay? Now, notice it's your land. You're in Ur of the Chaldees. You're in this great metropolitan city, this great economic place, this cultural center. I mean, you've got everything that you could ever want there. God says, I want you to leave that, okay? Abram might say, well, where are we going to go? And so at the last part, look at the last part of verse 12. God says, to the land that I will show you. In other words, God didn't tell him where he was going to go. In other words, God said, Abram, I want you to go with me. And Abram might have said, well, where are we going to go? And God said, well, I tell you what, you get up on the road there and you start walking. And when we get there, I'll let you know. I just want you to picture this. You're traveling along maybe and you see a group that's coming the other way and maybe they've settled down for the night. It turns out to be Abraham and his group. And they're on a journey. So you come up and, you know, you want to fellowship a little bit with them because you're on a journey going the other way. And so you say, hey, man, where are you going? And old Abram says, I don't know. You say, well, I see you're on a journey. You got to be going somewhere. Oh, yeah, I'm going somewhere. Well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, how can you go on a journey without knowing where you're going? He says, well, because I'm not following, you know, my own way. I'm following God's way. He's leading this caravan, and he knows where we're going. And if he knows where we're going, that's good enough. See, that's the way the call comes. Now, watch this. It doesn't end there. So he also says in verse 2, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, that's almost funny because now Abram is about 75 years old, evidently, when this call comes, and he don't got no kids. And he doesn't have the possibility of having any kids. His wife is too old. He's too old. And God says, I tell you what, don't worry about it. I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay? And then God says, and I'm going to bless you. Okay? So God doesn't necessarily give any specifics at that point. He makes some of these wild statements, you know, like, oh, you're going to be a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and all this. Although God hadn't blessed him up to that point, certainly not with a child, not with a son. And so Abram's got to decide, can I believe this God? I know it's God. I know what he's saying. He's calling me to get up on the road and go, I don't have any problem. I don't have any idea where we're going to go. Can I believe him? Now you can understand when Abram went to his family and he says, hey, folks, I'm going on a journey. And they said, where are you going? He said, I don't know, but God's called me. God? Which one? He says, no, not one of those gods. The God, the living God of all the universe, he's come to me personally. Why did he come to you? I don't know. But he did, and he spoke to me. And I know what he says, and I know what he wants. And so now I'm going to go on a journey with him. You can understand why his daddy, Terah, said, uh-uh. No, you ain't going. And so I tell you what, we'll go along. I'm going to lead this journey. And Terah got him halfway there, because that's where Haran was. And he said, you know what, we're not going any further. And Abram wasn't able to go all the way with God until his father died. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes family can keep you from obeying God or walking with God. But watch this. All these things that God said to Abram were incredible. And they made no sense to anybody. And they wouldn't have. And Abram had to decide, am I going to believe God or not? Am I going to go with God or not? And he decided, if God said it, I'm going to do it. In fact, look at what it says down in verse 4. It says, so Abraham went. I mean, God said, I want you to go with me. I'll show you when we get there. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do all these things for you. Although it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And everybody else would have been saying, man, you're crazy for doing that. And yet it says here that Abraham went as the Lord said. Now, beloved, what that is, I mean, if I could just sum it down to one word, it's this: faith. It's faith. Faith is believing God or what God says, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when you're not sure, even when everybody else is doing something different. In fact, let me give you a verse. It's a couple of verses. It's in that great roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 8, the writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham. Look what he says. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, watch this, he obeyed and went out to a place where he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Could he see that city? Could he know it? No, not possibly. And yet God said it. He said, I believe it. I'm going to do what God said. Beloved, that is exactly what faith is. Faith is taking the word of God, even when everybody else says it's crazy, and it's going with it. And you know, in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Why? Because God is spirit. And what that means is you cannot connect with God solely based upon your five senses. Do you know you've got taste, touch, smell, sight, what is that? And hearing, right? Okay, so those are your five senses. And there are people who are going to say to you, well, you know what? If you can't measure it by one of your five senses, then it must not be real. In other words, if you can't see it, hear it, touch it, taste it, or smell it, it's not real. Now, that's what science is going to tell you. You've got to be able to measure it with one of these things. Well, listen, you can't measure God with your senses like that. Now, I'm not saying that you can't experience Him by your senses, but you can't measure Him in any way with those senses. Why? Because He's spirit. And so it really takes a sixth sense, if you will, that God has put within you. And what is that? Well, that's your spirit. And this is what separates you from the animals. God created you to know Him and to relate to Him. And He did that because He's spirit. He makes you spirit as well. And so you can touch, taste, feel, sense, smell, whatever God, not with your physical being, but with your spiritual being. And that's the way God manifests Himself to you. And that's where faith comes in. So you've got to believe Him, you've got to trust Him, and you do what God says to do. And that's what faith looks like. In fact, if you go back to that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the very first verse says that faith is the reality of what's hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. In other words, you can't see God, but you know it's real. This is what faith, and this is why people of faith make absolutely no sense to people who have no faith. I mean, to a world out there, a scientific world, they look at people like you who believe in God, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and you seek to orient your life according to what God has said, and you're trying to follow Him and live according to the dictates of the Word of God, there are people out there look at you and say, that is the nuttiest thing I've ever seen. And I will tell you what, the rest of this entire world is going in a completely opposite and totally different direction than people of faith. What does faith look like? Faith looks like somebody saying, well, this is what God said, and it might not make any difference, or it might not make any sense to anybody, and everybody else might be doing something totally different, but I'm going to go with this simply because God said it. Faith is doing what God says, even when everybody's going in the opposite direction. And this is why Abraham was a man of faith, and this is why he is called ultimately the friend of God. We'll see that here in a minute, because he did what God said even when everybody else thought he was crazy. One of my favorite illustrations of faith is found in a movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. No. The one before that. No. Yeah. The Holy Grail. The quest for the Holy Grail. Yeah, any of y'all remember that? Okay. So Indiana Jones, right, at the climax of the movie, you know, at the most important part, his daddy, who is, Sean Connery, thank you, I was going to say James Bond, he has been shot. And Indy has to get the grail, and he's got to get the water that'll, you know, heal his daddy and save his life, or his daddy's going to bleed out. And so, but he's got to make it through a kind of a maze or a series of tests. And so he makes it through the first couple of ones, and then he comes to a chasm. And there's this great chasm. I got to step up here so you can see it. So there's this chasm between him and the place where the grail is and everything. And he's got the book, and the book says you got to take a step of faith. And he looks down, and man, you're going to fall for a long, there's no bottom there. And yet the book says, take a step of faith. Now, what is he going to do? He's got to get across. And so he's either got to believe the book rather than believe his senses, or he's never going to make it because he can't jump across or anything else. And so he puts his foot out like this, you know, and the camera goes, and you go, man, if he steps out, he's going to fall. And so he puts his foot out. The book says, and so he closes his eyes and he takes that step and he steps out on that little ledge. Any of y'all remember that? That really is what faith is. You just think about it. The book says this. What I'm seeing, what I'm thinking, what everybody else is doing says the exact opposite. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to do what God says? Am I going to believe God? Am I going to obey God? Am I going to follow God? Or am I going to go with everybody else? You see, that's faith. And beloved, I emphasize this part because too many of us who call ourselves Christians never, ever do anything that takes faith. We don't. You just think about your life for just a second. What is going on in your life right now that if God didn't show up and God didn't do it, man, you're going to fall? What step are you taking that if God hadn't provided somehow, somebody, I mean, He said it. He says, do it. He says, go that way. But you just, man, everybody else is saying, man, you're crazy. Everybody else is saying, no, don't go that way. Everybody else is saying, do something else. Everybody else is going the other way. There are people who are Christians who are operating not according to the ways of the world, but operating according to the ways of God. For example, there's businessmen out there who God says, here's the way you ought to operate your business. And there are people out there who say, well, wait a minute, you can't operate your business that way. You can't operate a business on integrity and honesty and doing what you're going to say. You've got to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever because everybody else is doing it. And there are people who are saying, no, I'm going to do what God says. You know, when you're a businessman, you've got to decide what you're going to do. You're going to believe God or you're going to go with everybody else. There are men out there who see that the Word says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you're saying, but man, I tell you what, that is the hardest thing to do, to love this woman as God has loved me, and yet I'm going to do it, even though everybody else, because all these other men are going, hey, cheat on her. Look, do whatever you want to do. It don't matter. And if everybody else is doing it, why not? There are young people out there that say, well, you know what? Everybody else is having sex. Why shouldn't I? What's the big deal? And God says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And you know what? As a young person, you've got to decide. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to go with God? Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to do what everybody else is doing? What's the difference if everybody else is doing it? Well, listen, my mama used to say, if everybody else jumping off a cliff, you're going to jump off a cliff too? That's what it's like. The question is, am I going to believe God? Am I going to obey God? Listen, you can walk with everybody else in this world or you can walk with God, but you cannot go both ways. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to walk by faith. That's the only way. This call to Jesus, this call to journey with Jesus, is a call to a personal, intimate relationship with Him, and it is a call to faith. Last thing, listen to me. It is a call to life. This call of God is a call to life. Look back down at verse 2. So God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, I've already told you that that really was laughable because He didn't even have any kids at that time. How am I going to be a great nation? I only got any kids and can't have any. And then God says, I'm going to bless you. Well, how are you going to do that, God? Well, notice two things He says here in the last part of that second verse. He said, I'm going to make your name great. Can I just point out to you that in the first part of chapter 11, there's some folks that are building a tower in Babel. And you remember why they were building that tower? Two reasons. They wanted security, right? They wanted identity. Remember, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They said, hey, we're going to build this tower, and we're going to make our name great. And God said, no, you're not. And God scattered them, and they didn't make a name for themselves. Because when you try to make a name for yourself, God's always going to confound it. But watch this. God said, Abram, you don't have a name, but I'm going to make your name great. And then He says, in the last part of that second verse, He said, and you will be a blessing. Now, that's kind of interesting. God says, I'm going to bless you. And He says, you're going to be a blessing. Now, why did God want to bless Abraham? Well, He blessed Abraham because he's a blessing God. Why would God bless you? Well, he would bless you because that's his nature. But God doesn't bless Abram, and he doesn't bless you just so you can hold in, so you can walk around and say, hey, look at me, I'm blessed. What he says is I'm going to make you a conduit of blessing. So I'm going to pour the blessing in, and then it's going to come out, and others are going to be blessed because of you. Now, let me just pause right here and ask this question. Are you blessed by God? Well, you know, one of my favorite things is to say, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm created in the image of God. I'm recreated in Christ Jesus. I am blessed and highly favored. Now, the question is, I'm blessed. I know that. Am I being a blessing? That is the blessing going out for me? But watch, there's more to this. Because down in verse 3, he says, so I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. In other words, God said, I'm not just going to bless a few folk through you. I'm going to bless everybody through you. Little old Abram, idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees, God said, you know what? I'm going to change the world through you. The whole world is going to be blessed through you. Did that happen? Well, you know what? If you go over the New Testament, say Matthew and Luke, at the very beginning of the gospel record, there is a lineage. It's traced all the way from Adam through Abraham to Jesus. You know that Jesus is in the lineage of Abraham. In a sense, Abraham is a father, a human father of Jesus. And did God bless all the world through Abraham? Well, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, this is the gospel, if you just think about it. This is God saying, I'm going to transform this world. Remember the sin and the judgment and all that. And God says, I'm going to transform this world through one man. The most signal or significant event in all of history is Jesus. And Jesus is in the lineage of Abraham. In other words, God said, all the world's going to be blessed through you. And through Abraham came Jesus and the entire world, because Jesus brings blessing to all who will confess him, to all who will repent, to all who will be saved. Beloved, when God calls you on journey with him, he intends to bless you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. In other words, God said, look, you just come with me, and man, I tell you, your life's never going to be the same, and I'm going to fill it up, and I'm going to bless you. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, I'm just going to do that so that you can sit there and soak it up. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you life. In fact, that's what the blessing is. Let me give you one more verse real quick in Psalm 133. And so the psalmist asks this, or says this, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in harmony. Listen, he says in the last verse, it's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountain of Zion. For watch this, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing. There he hasn't just appointed a blessing, he has appointed the blessing. What is the blessing? Eternal life. Life forevermore. Is God going to bless you? Listen, he already has. This is why I'm blessed and highly favored. When Jesus comes into your life and he transforms your life, he brings eternal life into you. This is God's life. And if you've got God living within you, because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, amen, that's what it means to be a child of God. Christ in me, when he's living in me, I've got life eternal. He fills me up. But there's so much more than that. God just doesn't give me life so that I can sit here and soak. He doesn't give me life so I can say, hey, look at me, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die. If everybody else dies and goes to hell as they burn for eternity in hell, what do I care? Because I'm going to be around the throne of God. That's not the blessing God's got for you. God says, I'm filling you with myself so that you can splash out and touch other people around you so that they can go to heaven too. This is the blessing life forevermore. Could I just ask you a question? Who are you blessing with life? Who are you blessing with life? Because, you know, I just think about this. We just come through a time of revival, and yeah, we did a lot of different things just to get people in the church to hear the gospel. And I received a lot of criticism for that, for all that mess. But you know what? If I had to stand on my head up here, if it meant that one person would come to know Jesus as his Savior, if I had to balance plates on my, whatever it was, I'd do whatever. Because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that without Jesus, you're destined to eternity in hell. I believe that. And I believe that God has saved me, and praise God, one day I plan on standing at the throne of God and celebrating with him. But I tell you what, I want to see as many people as possible there as well. Honestly, the heart of Jesus is that not one perish, but that all be brought to repentance. And whatever it takes, we're going to try to reach people for Jesus. And I just want to ask you that question. What is your life all about? Are you just soaking that blessing up? Or will you, a child of God, I'm talking to Christians now. Are you just soaking it up and keeping it to yourself? Or are you letting it come out? What are you doing so that others around you might receive that life of Jesus so that they might be saved, so that the entire world might be changed? You see what God did in Abraham, he wants to do through you. And if you can sit there and say, I don't care, let them go to hell, I want to ask you, do you really know him? Because you see, this call to Christ, this call to relationship, this call to faith is a call to life which comes in and flows out. And it's for everybody. You know, if you go on through Genesis, and we will, you're going to follow Abram's life out, you're going to find that when he, at the very end, he hadn't received all the promises yet. The Canaanites are still in the land. You know, at that point, he's not a great nation. He's got a son, and maybe he's got some grandkids at that point. He's just a man trying to make a living, and they're still homeless. They're living in tents and all of that. But do you know what the Bible says about Abraham? It's found in James chapter 2, verse 23. And James writes this. He says, so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And watch this. He was called the friend of God. Now that is wild. He was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed God, and he obeyed God. And he got on this journey with him. And when you're walking with God, you're a friend of God. There's a song we sing around here sometimes. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Are you a friend of God? Do you know him? Are you walking in relationship with him? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in life? Blessed and a blessing. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a child of God. It's a journey with Jesus. Father, would you help us today, oh God, to lay aside all of our own things and all of our own ways, and God, hear your voice and follow. Lord, I know some of us right here today are struggling with hearing you. Lord, some of us can hear you fine. We're struggling with doing what you say to do. We're struggling with the faith, with the follow. Lord, there are some of us sitting here, and we've been filled up and blessed in so many ways and so many things, and yet we've never let it out. We've kept it to ourselves. God, today, as you speak, as you move, as you convict, as you touch our hearts, O God, draw us to yourself, that we might be found, each one of us individually. I know this is an individual thing, Lord, that we might be found on this journey with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.